in church, or whether you're at home, or whether you're in work, this is something that God has made available to us by releasing to us His Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer said, "In my sober judgment, the relation of the Spirit to the believer is the most vital question the church faces today." He goes on to say that Satan has opposed this doctrine of the Spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any other doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, surrounded it with false notions and with great fears. He has blocked every effort of the Church of Christ to receive from the Father her divine and blood-bought right. The Church has tragically neglected this great liberating truth that there is now for the child of God a full and wonderful and completely satisfying anointing with the Holy Spirit. This Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. And there is nothing weird, strange, or eerie about the Holy Spirit. I wanted to encourage you this morning. Why are we studying this? You're not making us one of those churches, are you, Jerry? You're not going to try to make me one of those kind of people, are you? Or, as someone called me this week, are we becoming Pentecostal? Next week, I'm actually going to talk about what Pentecost really means. And so you're going to have to listen next week. If you mean sort of a church cultural or denominational affiliation Pentecostal, I would say no. But if you mean exactly what the Bible says in the fulfillment of what was prepared by the Old Testament feast of Pentecost, yes. I want to encourage you, I can't say this enough. Even the oldest of theology books from the mid-ages in the most reformed seminaries and teachers around talk about all of the strengths and the benefits that the Holy Spirit does and would affirm that without Him, what we know as personal relationship with God is non-existent. We're going to learn today about how Jesus blesses us with filling us with the Holy Spirit. And again, to calm anyone's fears, in my personal journey, in the experience and my growth and my personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, Jesus becomes more dear and more honored, and His Word has become more read and processed internally and thought through in my own life than ever before. These are the lies that the enemy of our soul, Satan, wants to taint and keep you from. And as I've exhorted you many times before, please do not let someone else's immaturity and bad experiences be the excuse from keeping you from all that God has planned for you. Jesus blesses us by filling us with the Holy Spirit. In the last 12, and depending on who you read, scholarly people, between the last 12 and some say 14, some might even say 16, but you get the picture. In the last half day of Jesus' life before He was crucified, we have found in John chapter 14 to 16, his last teaching before he goes to the cross. He's gathered his followers in an upper room. They've celebrated the Passover together, the Passover meal. And he said, I long to do this again, but I will not until the fulfillment of the kingdom. And in that upper room, he begins teaching. They later move out because chapter 15 says that they went on from there, but he continues this last teaching in the last half of day of his life. And you would think this, before Jesus dies, something is going to be really important that he's going to teach people. For example, if I knew that I had a terminal disease and I only had 1 or 2 weeks left with you, chances are I would want to give to you or talk to you about what would be most important that would sustain you and grow you and strengthen you for the rest of your journey. Does that not make sense? So Jesus, in his last 12 hours, gathers his team together and he's giving them some of the most important teaching that he could ever give. And you know what it is? Chapters 14, 15, and 16 talk about being connected and abiding in Jesus, and the most extensive teaching he gives in one place, in one sitting, if you will, on the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, some of these words you've read last time, and you'll see them again perhaps in the next week. And I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper to be with you forever. He just told them, look, I'm going away. But don't worry, I'm going to give you another one just like me. The helper. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and after the resurrection and he releases him, he will be in you. He'll be in you. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, as we learned last week, is God, and he is person. He's not a force, remember? He's not a force. He is a person, and he's not weird. If you didn't get last week's message, download that on iTunes or on the web and listen to that one. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is person. That is, he's personal. He's not a force, and he's not weird. And I would say today, he blesses us. Yes, he is God in person that blesses, not an impersonal force that we should fear. So very quickly today, I'm going to give you three big ways in which how the Holy Spirit blesses us. Under each two of those, I'm going to expand that out. But I can't take as much time as normal because I blew it on the elders thing and lost it on the front side of this message. So we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit blesses me. Here's the first way. The Holy Spirit communicates with me. And when I say me up there, when you're making notes or you're thinking about it, that applies to you. That's why I put it in the first person for you. So can you say that with me? The Holy Spirit communicates with me. That was a little weak out there. I hope it's not a reflection of your theology. The Holy Spirit communicates with me. Now, there's many aspects to his communication, and I just want to show you a few of them. I will spend a little bit of time more on the first one because I came to a completely new understanding from what I thought it meant, and chances are most of you in this room think it means a certain thing, but you'll see how it's much more positive and deep and blessing. The first thing is this. The Holy Spirit communicates with me. First of all, he convicts me. He convicts me. Now, in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, it reads this. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is speaking, remember, upper room with his friends, or he's speaking with his disciples in the last 12 hours of life, and he says, it's to your advantage I leave, I go away. Because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict, there's the word, the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, how have we understood this? The most crass way is, you're a sinner, you don't live right, and God's going to judge you. That's how we traditionally understand this verse. You're a sinner. You're not living right. He's convicting you. You're not living a righteous life. And he's going to judge you. God's going to get you. But the lights went on this past week. Because in verses 9 to 11, Jesus actually explains what each of those mean. He says he will convict you of sin. He says concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. He says concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you won't see me anymore. And then concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, are you willing to learn something new if that's how you've seen the verse prior? Can you just stay with me? You can make your judgment afterwards. Instead of you're a sinner, you're not living righteously, and you're going to get judged for it, I want to posit to you that Jesus actually fulfills it by saying this, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. The better way to translate the word convict might be convince. If someone has a conviction, they're convinced of something. And the Spirit, when he comes, will convince you of sin. Yes, there's an element that we actually, the Holy Spirit actually does show us that we actually have sin, or that sin is ruling our lives. And if people are not aware of their sin, they will never see a need for a Savior. Is that not true? We have churches all over the place that will not talk about sin anymore, and they're trying to just get people to follow Jesus with no sense that they actually have any sin in their lives. Therefore, well, why do I need Jesus? Okay, I'll add a few beliefs to my regular life. So the Holy Spirit convinces us or convicts us that actually sin is involved in our lives, and we actually do sin. It's ruling us. And he does so to lead us to Jesus. The Spirit does this to lead us to Jesus, the Savior. He says this, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Now, what does that mean? I want to suggest this. At Easter time, we talked about, remember, that Jesus became our righteousness, and God declared the sinner not guilty and declared them righteous, so they had a righteous or right standing before God. So the Holy Spirit brings you to Jesus, because you know sin is leading your life, brings you to Jesus, the Savior. And then as you trust him, he says, because I go to the Father. What is he doing when he goes to the Father? One of the things is he's at the right hand of the Father and he's advocating or interceding. And most theologians from throughout the centuries would say this, that one of the things he's doing is that he's advocating for you that actually know you have a righteous standing now before God. Isn't this beautiful? The Spirit convinces us that we're being ruled by sin and brings us to Jesus. Then the Spirit convicts us or convinces us that we can actually have a right standing before God. That's astounding. You mean that I could actually stand before a holy God one day and not feel that he's just going to judge me? The Spirit does that. He convicts you or convinces you that you will have a right standing before God as you come to the Savior. And then the third thing concerning judgment, and Jesus again describes it, because the ruler of this world is judged. What does that mean? Who was the ruler of the world before Jesus came? Satan. We learned in Revelation that when Jesus came to this earth, John chapter 12 says, now the ruler of this world is judged. Here's the beautiful news. The Spirit convicts us or convinces us that the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged, dethroned, and no longer has authority over us. Now, can you see how positive this is? He shows us our sin so that he leads us to the Savior. He convicts us that we can have a righteous standing before a holy God. And he also tells us that Satan no longer has authority over you. He's been dethroned. And that's what the Spirit convicts us of sin. Of sin because they don't believe me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you'll see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I'll tell you, maybe this isn't as a big deal to you, but in my study, with my headphones on at Starbucks, I just bowed my head and tears filled my eyes. And I asked the Holy Spirit to let me understand and feel the conviction and the convincing work that he does. Because I've been saved by grace. And I have an advocate before me that I know I have a righteous standing before God. And I know Satan does not have authority. He may try to usurp it. If I'm not careful, sometimes I can, you know, give him a foothold. And that's why we do things like set free to get rid of that, because he has no right. He has no authority. Isn't that good news? Wow, that's good news. I pray that God will just open our eyes and open our ears more and more to this incredible truth. So again, in summary, the Spirit leads us to Jesus because our sin needs to be dealt with by the Savior. He persuades us that we can have a right standing before our holy God. And he fills us with the conviction that Satan is a defeated enemy who no longer has power. That is great news. And that's one way he communicates with us. The Spirit communicates that to you. Here's another way. He speaks with me. And I intentionally use the word with, not to. The Holy Spirit speaks. We did a whole series called Frequency. If some of you are still struggling with that, listen to Jesus' words in this last chapter, in chapter 16, where he says in verses 12 and 13. Now listen to what you're reading right now and think about this. Jesus has been with his disciples teaching parables. We're going to be studying the parables of Jesus after this series, as we start going. He's been teaching, showing, modeling. And here's what he said. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. The Holy Spirit continues to speak. Jesus said he would. He teaches me. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. I wish I could take the time to just, but it's, he will teach you. He'll turn the lights on the scripture for you. He will teach you. He also will guide you. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. He guides me, he reveals to me, and he assures me. He assures me. Do you need to know that you're actually saved? Well, here's one of the things. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Testifies, bears witness, gives witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Gives assurance of faith. That's great news. The Holy Spirit blesses me because he communicates with me. That's the big first idea. Isn't that good? I don't know about you, but it excites me to think that I can have a personal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, who communicates. Here's the second thing. He transforms me. And that's good news because I need transformation. Is that not true? Is that not true? Are you satisfied with me for the rest? Leah, do I need transformation? Turn to your neighbor and say, you need transformation. Yeah. And you say it back, so do you. Well, I've got great news for you. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He transforms us. The Bible word for this is sanctifies. It was prophesied by Ezekiel in the Old Testament where God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is to change us and to transform us from doing our own thing, living our own way, living, believing whatever we want to live however we feel like it, and whatever the culture tells us to obeying God and His laws. And He gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. 2 Corinthians, in the Newer Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit and says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, underline this, are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. There's progress. I don't become like Jesus overnight. One degree of glory to another. One more, one, a little bit, little bit more. I am being transformed. This is what we do. And all of this, what? What's this? All of this transformation comes from the Lord who is who? The Spirit. The Spirit. We did a whole series on this recently in Galatians chapter 5, and that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, the fruit or the evidence of His presence and His control, His work of transformation, the result of that work is that we are, from one degree of the glory to another, becoming, the fruit of that is love, more loving, more joyful, more at peace, more forbearing, more kind, more good. Is that word, more good? Anyway, more faithful, more gentle, and we have greater self-control. The fruit of the Spirit of God transforms us. He uses the Word of God. He uses all kinds of things, but the Holy Spirit transforms us. That's good news. That's great news. So it's not a matter of me just try harder, do better, pull up your bootstraps, you know, behavior modification. No, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and He begins the work inside out of actually changing our character. The third thing, the last thing is, He resources me. Now, you're lucky I just didn't take each one of these things and make them a single point. Because I read one thing, one theology text, 70 things the Spirit does. I'll just say He resources me. He communicates various ways. He transforms me, and He resources me. He actually gives stuff to me and to you. So He gives life to me. He gave us our own very spiritual life. The real life of Christ Himself, Zoe life, He gives to us. The Spirit said in Timothy or Titus chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, He says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by who? The Holy Spirit. The Father calls us, does all that. Jesus saved us. He was the instrumental cause by His death and resurrection on the cross. And the application of that is the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us, makes us born again. By washing of the renewal, whom the Holy Spirit, who is poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He gives life to me. Secondly, He spiritually gifts me. He gives us gifts, divine endowments, enablements to strengthen the church and further the kingdom. They often work in tandem with our personality or our natural talents. But through those things, he does his great work. Now, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He empowers me. 1 Corinthians 12, and it says, all of these, just talked about the different gifts of the Spirit, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. He gives us spiritual gifts, and then the Holy Spirit gives power. He empowers those gifts to make a difference. And in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power, that is spiritual divine enabling, authority and capability to be my witnesses. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Yes, he does that. He helps me to pray. Likewise, the Spirit in Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. You ever feel that sometimes? I don't know what to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He helps us to pray, and then he prays himself. Isn't that cool? The Spirit who dwells inside of you actually helps you, communicates with you to your mind how to pray, and then when you can't, from deep within you, he intercedes for you. And he gives me hope. He actually invests and gives me hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of who? The Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope. There's so many more things I could have placed in each one of these. I wanted to highlight a few. The Holy Spirit blesses me. He communicates with me, he transforms me, and he resources me. That's true of you. Next week, we're actually going to learn and look how the Old Testament actually was fulfilled in Pentecost, and how what God wants to actually do in us and through us by the Spirit, and what might hinder that. So, friends, I want to ask you a question. When you look at these three things, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Again, I want to ask you, and I'm going to ask you next week. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning through this message? I want you to bow your heads. I want you to ask him. Say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? What do you want me to know today? Is he going to reveal a fear, a blockage? Is he set you free with something new? Oh, you do that for me? However he answers you, I want you to pray that into your being this morning. Just ask God to make that more real to you. If you need to ask for him to forgive you for something, you do that. Whatever he's saying to you. So you ask, and what thought comes to your mind, what image you have in your mind, what sense you have, believe that that's the Spirit trying to communicate with you. And just surrender, pray, receive. Father, I thank you so much for your great plan. And Jesus, for how you did everything just what the Father asked you to do. Being the instrument through which you made it possible. By your death, your resurrection, your teaching, your life. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the great applier of all that we understand in the Scripture. And as a person, I just ask that you would forgive us for ignoring you. I ask you to forgive us for letting other people's abuses or immaturity or bad experiences close the door to the real authentic ministry that you call us to. I thank you that you make Jesus real. I thank you that you fill us and dwell within us. And for all the things we looked at today, this day we honor you and we say thank you. Teach us, O God. Draw us into real experience of the risen one. We love you, Lord.